Here. It's always a joy to study and to prepare and to preach God's Word. It's doing outside what we were praying for. We need rain, and we are getting showers of blessing, right? Praise the Lord for that. The lawns and gardens are welcoming the rain today. We thank God for that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, it is with great joy that we gather this morning. Help us to put aside the cares of this world and the temptations that often drag us down. Keep Satan away this morning from distractions. He would love to nothing better than to distract us and to keep us from knowing his tactics and knowing his methods that he uses, and to catch us and cause us to fall and destroy us. Lord, he has no love for us like you do. You love us beyond imagination. You were willing to pay the price so that we could be adopted into your family and be redeemed from a life of sin and darkness. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. Satan has no such intentions for us. We are simply pawns in his hand in his war against you. And so help us, Lord, to understand the danger of not understanding the battle that we're in. And so bless us this morning. Guide our thoughts. Bless those that are not here this morning for health reasons, for difficulties in their life. We ask your special blessing on them. Thank you that Lou and Barb were able to take that trip that they looked forward to for so long. We pray for safety and blessing and good health for her. Continue to bless this church. We ask that you would guide a pastor here, that you would bring the right person to pastor and to lead this church. We thank you for raising up churches across America, and we pray that Satan would not have his way in destroying churches and good men who lead churches. We ask your special protection and grace and mercy in each pastor who stands behind the pulpit, in each church, each person in the congregation. We pray, Lord, for their safety and blessing and prosperity spiritually. Please, Lord, protect us, we pray, from Satan's devices. May we honor you today by exalting your name and magnifying our wonderful Savior, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 is a very familiar passage, and probably Pastor Hall has preached on it many times, and I'm not going to expound a lot exactly on the passage. We'll do that perhaps next 2 weeks. We'll discuss how to the believer's armor, but today I'd like to just step back for a moment. Our pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Lebanon is preaching a series on the spirit world and is on evil angels and Satan in particular. And as I listened Sunday, I thought, I need to study that some more. And so he prompted me to do some more study on who Satan is and how he tempts us. And Ephesians 6 seemed to be like the right place to park for a while in that study. You may have heard the story before about four priests who had gone away on a retreat together, and we're sitting around sometime during that retreat and swapping war stories about their experiences as a priest. And it came around to the subject of their greatest temptations in their life. And of course, the first one shared that he was embarrassed. He said, I watch some bad movies at times. The next fellow said, I have a weakness for gambling, and he said, in fact, instead of studying for my homily on Sunday, I went and gambled. The next priest said, "Well, you know," he said, "my weakness is drinking." He said, "Sometimes I even break into the wine cabinet at church and indulge." The fourth priest said, "This is probably a worse temptation than any of the rest." He said, "My greatest temptation is to gossip." And he said, "If you'll excuse me, I have a few phone calls to make." Temptation does come in different forms. One couple had trouble paying their bills after they built this expensive house, and they did go shopping for clothing. She went to the ladies' dress area, and he went to the suit, looked to her suit, and she came back with this expensive dress way beyond their means. And he said, "How could you do that?" And she said, "Well, Satan tempted me." And he said, "I just yielded." And he said, "Well, you know what I do? You know what I do when Satan tempts me?" He said, "I always say what Jesus said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" And she said, "Well, when I looked at the dress in the mirror, when I tried it on," she said, "Satan seemed to say it looked good from there. And I said, 'Get thee behind me.' And he said, 'Well, it looks good from back here, too.'" So he said, "I bought it." Those are humorous illustrations. But Satan is a very smart character. And we are to be warned, because Satan, as I prayed, has no interest, no love for you and me. He has no desire. It's not a matter of choosing, per se, which one's going to treat me the best. There isn't a comparison at all, because Satan has no good intentions for you and me. He has nothing good. So if he's ever tempted to say this would be good for you, and you feel like it's a satanic temptation, understand that he does not have your best interest at heart at all. He simply wants to win the war, which he will never do, of course, but he tries and tries again to win the war against God, that he will overcome somehow God. We are warned in Ephesians 6 here, it says, the truth is he wants to destroy you. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," or actually this is in 1 Peter. He says, "Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour." He wants to destroy you and me. He has no other intentions, no good intentions at all for his work in the world and in tempting you. And yet, the temptations are always seem like fun, seem like it would be best for each of us. But God doesn't want his children to know. God wants his children to know Satan's methods and the temptations that he throws out. He wants us to be aware. What's the old saying? To be forewarned is to be... You haven't heard this one before? Oh, my. What's the answer? Forearmed. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be aware of something coming, you're all set up because, you know, if a burglar is going to come to your house, I'm not sure what you'd do. I have some 357s that I would probably get loaded and get ready. We would be prepared. But many times we catch ourselves, what's the old say? We lock the door after the horse is stolen. Yeah. We don't care about horses today, but years ago it made sense anyway. We end up, after it's over, we realize that it happened and we weren't prepared. God wants us to be prepared of his methods. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So I'd like to take the time this morning and say, let's look at how does Satan work? What are his methods? Because here it talks about the wiles of the devil. The word comes from the Greek word from which we get methods, methodology. What methods does he use to tempt us? God wants us to know. And I looked a little bit of the idea in Greek about the word method, and it has the idea of schemes, crafts, trick, deceit. I like the word craft, because if you and I develop a craft, remember that was used years ago of a career, of the idea of learning a craft. We learn how to do it, and we learn and study it so that we can do it well. That's what Satan does, which means Satan learns well how life works and how best to tempt you and me. This is a passion of his to destroy God's people in their lives. And he uses many different things. I listed on your sheet there The first one is in 2 Corinthians 11:14, which says he uses deception. And it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, that he might use preachers and good friends and teachers, good books, internet. He uses a lot of different things because he's able to transform himself into looking like a good angel, looking like something good. We have the idea sometimes, wrong idea, that if I ever saw Satan, I would run. What do you picture Satan looking like? How do you picture when you think, this guy Satan, what does he look like? He's got horns. There you go. Tail. What color? Red. Yeah. Pitchfork. That's exactly what Hollywood has pictured, right? And there couldn't be any further from the truth, because if we ever saw that character in real life, we would run, wouldn't we? But the problem is he doesn't look like that at all. He looks like your good friend. He looks like a preacher. He looks like a counselor. He looks like that good book that you're reading on how to, the marriage book. He looks like something good. He's not going to come at you looking like we picture him, because we would know and then we wouldn't believe him. But he comes in disguise using deceit. It says he transforms himself into an angel of light, which makes him that much more deceptive. Eve in the Garden of Eden, she didn't run when the serpent spoke to her. I'm not sure. I still can't figure that out. Perhaps I'll ask when I get to heaven exactly why Eve didn't run when a snake talked to her. That doesn't make any sense to us, but it didn't surprise her, so it mustn't have been out of the ordinary. But it evidently didn't surprise her, and it was something that she seemed to expect. Took the conversation in stride rather than running from that temptation, which is exactly what Satan does. But next I put down, he uses lies. In John 8:44, he says, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So whenever you hear a lie or attempted to tell a lie, you'll know the source. It is not from God. It is from Satan. Satan desires spiritual death. He wanted spiritual death. Can you imagine Adam and Eve being in the garden, in a beautiful garden, God treating them very good, and Satan came with totally evil intentions to take what could have been and what was planned by God to be a wonderful place for mankind to live. But Satan, because of his deceit and because of his lies, tempted Adam and Eve. What a terrible, disastrous consequences he was willing to bring on you and me through Adam and Eve, through the fall. He didn't care. He has no love for mankind. Thirdly, I put down Scripture. His methods is to use Scripture. We may not often think about that, but Satan does know Scripture very well, and used it often, remember, with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, he says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Yeah, God did say that. How about with Jesus? The devil in Matthew, "The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle in the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So he is able to quote Scripture. He knows Scripture. So that's why I said in the beginning, I said, be careful. Even preachers could say things that are to be used of Satan. I know many preachers that have given advice to couples in marriage and divorce counseling that have given completely wrong advice in their counsel, and yet they claim to be preachers. Sad, but Satan would love nothing better than to have somebody stand behind pulpits in churches where God's people attend and speak error. I always say it's the same thing as rat poison. It's 99% good corn. It's only the 1% that's poison that kills you. The same is true with the truth. A preacher can stand up and say 99% truth, but that 1% is what will destroy him. And Satan would love nothing more than that. So he's able to use Scripture. This one here was a little surprise to me, and Pastor Burgraff mentioned it in speaking on Satan's devices. He said anger is often used by Satan. Can you think of any Bible characters that anger was used by Satan and tempted them with anger?
Cain and Abel.
Cain, it says, when his offering wasn't accepted, he became angry and then took that anger out on his brother. Who else can you think of in the Bible? Anger.
Joseph's brothers.
They were jealous and angry with him. Yeah. Jonah? Good, yeah. Jonah was angry at God because he preached they needed to repent, and when they repented, he was angry because he wanted God to zap them. He wanted God to judge them. Moses. That's the one I wrote down, Moses. What's the old saying? If Moses and God were both angry at God's people at the same time, they'd have been destroyed, but God was angry with them, and then Moses pled for them, and then Moses was angry with them, and then God changed Moses' heart. But Moses got angry, and because of that, he struck the rock out of anger, and God, the punishment was he wouldn't be able to lead God's people into the promised land there. And so anger is often used by God, but is it wrong to be angry? We often say that, don't be angry, that's sin. No, not really, because the verse in James or in Ephesians here, it says, be angry and sin not, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But the last part, it's interesting, it says, neither give place to the devil, which means the devil often will use our emotion of anger to get us into trouble. We'll say things and do things that we will regret later on. So be careful. One more, or two more. Unforgiveness and bitterness. This often crops up in the church and in our dealings with other people. In 2 Corinthians 2, he says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I, the person of Jesus Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In James it also says, but ye have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, devilish, and sensual. The truth is that often that thing that somebody hurt us, somebody did something wrong to us, and we harbor it on our heart, and we're unforgiving, and bitterness develops in our life. Satan would love nothing more than to keep that story going and keep that in our minds, where it will destroy our effectiveness in using. And then one more, he uses appetite. The word in James is lust, but it's actually the epithumio, which is Greek for appetite. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Can you think of any Bible characters that Satan used this tactic on? Their normal appetites. Going to put our thinking caps on, huh?
Solomon.
It says, when he's old, his wives drew him away from David, King David. His appetite for love drew him away with Bathsheba. Yeah, truth is that often today, people will say, well, love is a good thing. Love is God from God. And certainly it's a beautiful thing. So we're in love. It's okay to live together before we get married because God is love. And we love each other. And we're going to get married anyway. How about this one? Pretty coworker is going through a difficult time in her marriage. And my wife and I have such a good relationship in our marriage that I spend time counseling. I'm telling her she needs to come to church and needs to get right with God. Satan is deceptive, isn't he? He uses good things. Is it good to counsel and help someone? Sure it is. But that scenario, just ask Peter Strzok and Lisa Page what happens when you try to do that kind of thing. There's a danger involved, but Satan is deceptive. He doesn't come around as a pitchfork and in red and horns. He comes around as an angel of light, trying to do good things, supposedly. So, in reality, there is Satan has a desire to destroy us, and he uses all sorts of tactics. But if we know the enemy and know his methods, we can easily avoid being caught in his trap. What are some obvious truths from Ephesians 6? Well, first of all, Satan, of course, is real. We sometimes people don't believe that, and they believe that it's a figment of our imagination, and we come up with it so we can preach and evil and good. And that is the greatest danger, isn't it? Greatest danger in the world is for us not to see the battle that we're in our spiritual lives. And we ignore it and pretend like the world is good, we're good, and everything's going fine. The verse says, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. The easiest thing for us to do is think, we're doing okay, we're strong, we're not, the temptations of Satan are not, he's not being effective with me. The Bible warns us that, after all, Satan is real. And if you're a believer, I thought about this, and I thought, if I say everything's going fine, I'm not really, there's no battle, Satan's not trying to tempt me, I wonder if he already has me. I wonder if I don't see the danger, if I don't see what I should be doing enough that I don't realize the battle that I'm in, and that there are lost souls that need me to talk about the plan of salvation to them. If I'm not involved in doing something for God, I don't see the danger, I don't see the problem. And we probably are not being involved in as effective as God wants us to be. So if we don't see the battle and aren't feeling the temptation and knowing that Satan would love to destroy us, how effective are we? Are we involved in the God's work of being effective? I was thinking just on the way down here, I was thinking, not only does Satan tempt us, and at times we yield, then whenever we have all those failures in our life, he plays the tape recorder of them. And just about the time we think we've accomplished something, he plays that tape recorder, and we get so discouraged and thinking, I thought, why am I preaching up here this morning? I've made enough failures in my life that if you knew them all, you wouldn't listen to me. But only by the grace of God can we go on, because we are sinners and we have failed and we haven't done all that we should do. And Satan would love to destroy us because not only with the temptation, but playing all of our stupid things we did in our minds and discouraging us. You know anybody in the Bible that was discouraged? Yeah, was it Elijah who said there was, I'm the only one. I'm the only one trying to serve God. Yeah. God says, no, there's a whole bunch more. that are trying to serve me as well. Yeah, Satan is real. But he also, according to this passage, it is interesting. It says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." I'm not sure I understand all of those divisions, but it appears like that there's organization to Satan's hosts, that there are different divisions, there are different purposes, and it is a powerful force. They have organized against you and me and against the church, against God's work on earth. There is a host that is organized and powerful. The greatest battle in the world we cannot see, not physical stuff like flesh and blood. We may see things go wrong. I was thinking about my dear wife this week. I promise not to use you as a bad illustration, okay? I'm looking for an illustration, and she zipped her mouth shut because she was afraid I would find something as an illustration. This week, everything seemed to go wrong. We got a few bugs in our house we're looking at and saying, "What are these bugs?" And then not only that, outside in the garden, the deer are jumping our fence and eating our vegetables. And then, so we put soap. Did you ever hear that? You put soap bars up around, Dove soap bars, and it'll keep them away. I don't know. My son did it, and we tried it. It's working so far. But then after that got fixed, now the groundhogs are crawling under the fence, digging under the fence and going in and eating all our lettuce. So it's like, one thing after another is coming, and she's there doing this and that to try and stay ahead of the game. God bless her. There's a host of evil beings coming at us at times. And what do they say? When it rains, it pours. Yeah. But he also, according to this passage, he comes after believers. It says here that, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that is able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." It's the idea of being plural, like this is against everyone. There isn't anyone exempt. In fact, at the end, it says, Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication," verse 18 and 19, he says, "and for me that utterance may be given," which not only means that he comes after us believers, he doesn't wait and see when we trip up, he's coming after us intentionally to catch us and finding our weak spots. But he also comes after strong, good believers as well. Because Paul says, "You pray for me too." He says, "that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth and make boldly known the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds. Paul knew that even though he was strong, so to speak, he knew that temptation, Satan was out to get him as well as anybody else. So no one is exempt from Satan's attacks. But the good news, it can be resisted. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day." You and I can resist Satan. What does James say? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He can be resisted. But I was talking to Pastor Hall here before the service, and he was telling me about the therapy that him and his wife are in, and the difference it makes when you do therapy every day, not just 2 days a week when you see the therapist, but doing it every day makes the difference. The same is true in our lives, every day walking close to God. And we're going to be looking at that in the weeks to come a little bit. But God has a plan, and he says, you must be on guard every day. You can't let down your guard and say, "Well, I'll just do it." What did you say? Sundays and Wednesdays. It's like, you just can't walk with God on 2 days a week and wonder why we fail in our life. And most of the time, if we look back to our failures, more than likely it's a time when we may not have been as faithful to the Lord, may not walk by faith with him. And Satan would love to catch us in a weak moment. But it can be resisted, but we cannot do it in our own strength. That's obvious from this passage. He says, you've got to take on my armor. You've got to be prepared. You are no match for Satan. He is much more powerful, much more organized in his attacks on you and me and on this church. He's much more organized than any of us individually could resist. He said, you must get prepared. You must put on the armor or you will lose the battle. You cannot do it in your own strength. But we can know how Satan works. The bottom line is we can be prepared for Satan's attacks. He gives us a plan to defeat Satan's attacks. He says in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I thought about those fiery darts. I'm thinking, I don't see those. Do you? I'm thinking, what does that mean, fiery darts of the wicked? I had to think back then in God's people in the Bible. Can you think of the fiery darts that were tempting God's people? Anybody doubt God's word? Who comes to mind? Who? The Israelites. What'd you say? Thomas doubted God's word, yes. And Eve? Yeah. Doubted God's word. Fiery dart that was sent there, and sure enough, it hit its target. How about anger? We talked about the fiery dart of anger being used of Satan in Cain's life. How about making a name for themselves? The fiery dart of saying, we want to be popular, we want to be great, we want to have security. In the Old Testament, what group of people the fiery dart found a home? How about the Tower of Babel, which we were on in Sunday school? Yeah. They said, instead of spreading out and filling the earth as God told us to do, we just want to stay here in this city, build a great city, build a tower. I thought about that when I was listening this morning, and I was thinking, I wonder how high that tower was. Would it be high enough that they figured that it would be safe from another flood? I mean, that's what they had just come through, right? I don't know. It doesn't say that, but I don't know. But they were going to build a security, a name for themselves, and they bit the fiery dart. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared to say no to that fiery dart. How about anger among God's people? We mentioned several. Moses. How about an appetite for love? We talked about that. David. Appetite for nice clothes. This one I thought of the Old Testament. Everyone likes nice clothes, don't they? Anybody in the Bible you can think of that bit the fiery dart of wanting nice things and clothes? Old Testament? Yeah, Gehazi. Yeah, he saw some nice clothes and he stole them and took them home. Or they were offered, I'm sorry. Achan stole some too. But Gehazi, the servant, that was offered a gift to Elisha, and he ran after Naaman and got that nice clothes and some money. Yeah, easy to bite that, to take that fiery dart and not realize that it's got you already. How about money? Think of any in the New Testament? One easy one. Who took the 30 pieces of silver? Judas. Yeah. How about in Acts? Ananias and Sapphira. Fiery dart, and it got them. Yeah. How about afraid of persecution? So he was willing to deny. Peter denied the Lord because he didn't want that persecution, he knew if they arrested Jesus and he admitted to being with Jesus, he knew what would happen. How about the approval of friends? So concerned that your friends would like you, that you do something against what you knew God wanted you to do. Same guy, Peter. Remember, Paul had to confront him because he knew that he was supposed to be with Gentile Christians. But when his Jewish believers came, he separated from the Gentiles real quickly because he knew that it would offend them. And so Peter had to confront him and say, you got a double standard, Peter. And so it's easy for us to have a fiery dart from Satan come at us and we fall for it before we know what happened. Be warned. Be warned. Be careful. Lessons we should easily learn from this study. And just a little review for us. Number one, Satan is out to get you and to make you rebel against God. That's his purpose. He has no good interest in you. He has nothing good for you. Everything is evil that he intends for you. And so be warned that when temptation comes, he has no good intentions. This will not end well. No matter how good it may seem, if it's against God's word, that's his purpose, is to get you to rebel against God, just as he wanted Eve to rebel against what God was doing in her life. God wants everyone to know the devil's methods. According to this, he says over and over again, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your girds loined about with truth. And so his whole purpose is that we will know his tactics. Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. You and I should not be ignorant. We should be very well versed in saying, aha, a red flag should go up right away. There shouldn't be any question in our minds to say, I don't know about this. It's like we should know devil's tactics and say, you know what? This just doesn't feel right. I think a red flag should go up real quick in our life, a warning flag. He is powerful and smart. There's no question about it. It says he has methods. He learns his craft well, and he knows exactly how to get to you and me. It's not a matter of he's dumb and God's smart. Satan is smart. He knows exactly, but of course, God's more powerful and smarter, but he has a roaring lion going about seeking me to devour. He has nothing to play with. That's why it says, flee temptation. Don't play around with it. If we know it's from Satan, please, don't mess around. People want to see, I always think of this illustration. It's like people say, well, I just want to know where the line of sin is so that I can live my life and I don't cross that line into sin. I got news. If that's your goal, you'll cross the line. But if your goal is to see how far away from sin you can get, how much you can please God, it'll be less likely you'll cross that line of sin. Stay as far away from Satan, as far away from evil as possible, and want to please God. He is powerful and smart, but he knows your weakness. He is his craft. It is his sole purpose is to destroy God's people, to prove that God is wrong. You are no match for him alone. From this, we should learn quickly that we need God's armor. And we're going to look at that in detail in the weeks to come. But you and I cannot do it alone. We need God's armor as well. And so we must rely on God's armor for his protection in life. There's a story told, and you may know the story better than I do. I just came across it. I've heard the ending several times, but didn't remember who it was. But William William Borden, was a man born into a wealthy family, very wealthy. And as a 16-year-old boy, he graduated from a Chicago high school and was heir to that fortune. But before he began his Ivy League education at Yale, his parents sent him on a trip around the world just as a graduation gift. How many of you did that for your children? Probably a very wealthy family. Anyway, sent him on a trip around the world. And while he was on that trip, he wired back to his parents and said, you know, I feel a growing burden for the world's hurting people. And left his parents know that, you know, this trip was changing his life. Before he left on the trip, though, I'm not sure how old he was, but through D.L. Moody's preaching, he had become a believer. And it had changed his life completely. but he informed his parents that upon returning, he was going to pursue being a missionary, that he thought that was the best way he could help hurting people. Upon hearing that news, one of his friends said, what a waste of a man's life. What a waste of a fortune that could be his. Definitely a temptation of Satan, wouldn't it be? Have a fortune, grow up in a family and throw that all away, because the truth is that his father at one time said he would make sure he had a job in the company. But after this, after his plans to be a missionary, he would never hire him, never have him work in the company. Definitely a temptation to give it all up. And but anyway, the news went around the world when he left for, he did get that Yale education, and then he went to Princeton and studied in seminary to be a missionary, and went off, decided to go off as he planned to be a missionary. His passion was to reach the Muslim people, and so he stopped in Egypt to learn the language. But within a month, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within another month, he was dead. And of course, the news spread around the world because of the wealth and his reputation and so forth. He had walked away from a fortune and ended up dead within a month of going in that mission. Satan seemed to have the victory, didn't he? Here's a guy who gave up wealth and fame and fortune to go be a missionary, and within a short amount of time, no missionary. And so it says every newspaper in the country reported that the wave of sorrow, he gave up his fortune as a waste. But what sometimes we forget in God's world is that not everything that meets the eye that we see and that Satan tempts us with is the true story, is the big picture. Because as that story was published in the newspapers around the world about him giving up his fortune to go on missions work and not being able to accomplish it, that whole generation, according to the account, raised up thousands of young people who said, I'm going to take his place. I'm going to go be a missionary and accomplish what he couldn't because of his willingness to give up earthly things to accomplish God's work. He inspired thousands of his generation to do the missions work. And so because he was willing to sacrifice and not yield to Satan's temptation, much more was accomplished through his death than probably his life would have ever accomplished. Sometimes Satan only is short-sighted, and he catches us and say, you could have temporary pleasure, you could have temporary wealth. And yet God knows the long-term results. And if we'll only be obedient, no matter what happens, no matter the outcome, no matter if it doesn't turn out exactly like we planned, if our hearts are truly want what God wants, God can turn what we would consider tragedy into great service for him. So don't buy Satan. Know his tactics. There should be a red flag goes up in our life and say, uh-oh, I'm not going to do it. I just know. How many people have ruined their lives because of so many times giving in to Satan's devices? Yeah, people say it's okay to be religious. You just want to keep balance in your life, though. You know, you got to rest, too. You don't want this church thing to get out of hand. You don't want to seem weird to your friends and family. They won't listen to you. Yeah. All sorts of... Satan's really sly, isn't he? I hear people say, well, I got to go. I'm not against... I don't think if once in a while skipping church to a family event, I don't think that's sinful, okay? You may. I may disagree. That's okay. But be aware that your family knows that serving the Lord is important. And if they're going to plan something on Sunday, what might they expect you not to do? They might expect you not to be there. But you, Satan will say, oh, they want you to be there. Because, you know, it's a family event. You ought to support your family. I'm not saying either way is wrong. I'm just saying being aware that there's two sides to those stories. And Satan is very slick at rationaling in your mind. When truth is your testimony maybe may happen just the opposite. What you thought was going to be used for the Lord could be the complete opposite. Again, I've skipped church sometimes for events that I think are important. I don't make a habit of it, but occasionally I try to weigh. Sometimes we have backyard parties and so forth, and people will say, you know, what happens if somebody lights up a cigarette in your backyard? You may have a different understanding, okay? But be aware, I'm trying to win them to Christ. And if they light up a cigarette in my backyard, I wouldn't let them light up in the house. But in a backyard where nobody's going to, you're not going to get lung cancer from being outside. Anyway, I'm just saying, if our goal, our motives are slick, and God and Satan can play on those motives. People can be very careful. Satan can, the good thing that you want to do, he can trick us so easy into thinking something's good when it's really wrong. Again, I'm not up here standing saying you should never for any reason skip church. I'm not saying that. I don't make a habit of it, but I don't think having somebody smoke or drink in your backyard is a good idea. But if I'm trying to win people to Christ, and they do certain things, I have to weigh to say what is my motive. Am I good? And I have to be careful because Satan can play with it. Anyway, I don't want to belabor the point, but I'm just saying be careful. We should evaluate what we do because Satan is slick. And Satan would just love to trip us up. And by the way, whatever decision you make about any of those events I just did, I think I can't get a verse that says this is, but be careful. Sometimes the thing that we say, well, I wouldn't do this because, yeah, I know. Be careful. Satan plays with our minds. He's very slick, and he has no good intentions for you. Make sure you love God. Make sure you serve God with your whole heart. You've got to walk with him. Faith. Oh, by the way, there's one. I missed a point. Where did I miss that? Faith. When it says, put on the shield of faith that you might... I forget what the verse says. Something about the armor, or the shield of faith to resist the fiery darts of Satan. That shield of faith, I don't think, is salvation. Because this is written to believers, okay? The passage is written to believers. So the shield of faith, how many times have you and I questioned, just like Eve did, we questioned God. We said, well, I don't know what you're doing, God. Remember, Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and what else? That he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So if our goal is to seek God, to please God, we ought to always walk by faith and say, I know, no matter what, God rewards serving him. I don't question that. I don't question what God's intentions are. Satan's intentions are evil. He has nothing good for you. His goal is to destroy believers. And if he kills them, there's nothing to him. They're pawns in his hand in his war against God. But God, he has the best intentions for you. And he's got heaven to reward you with. But even on earth, following God's plan, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the faith I believe it's talking about, to say that ought to always be foremost in our mind, that by faith we believe God is the right way to live. Serving God is the right way to live, no matter what. We never question that, and don't let Satan convince you otherwise. He would love to do that, to say, I think in this case it'd be better to fudge. Never. God always has the best intentions for you. Walking by faith, believing by faith that serving God is right and is the best way to live your life. Don't ever question that. Walk by faith. And I was thinking of Lois and thinking her faith became sight. Praise the Lord. What we believe by faith now, one day the Lord's going to come back and Our faith, we pray every morning together at breakfast and say, help us to be ready, Lord, if you come back today. We want to be ready. We'll high-five each other as we go through the air and say, told you so. The Lord is coming back, and he's going to take us to heaven. We want to be ready. Walking by faith. By faith, that's our shield, is to say, we'll never fall for Satan's devices if we always believe that serving God, faith in him, is right and the best way to live. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the warning you gave us. You want us to know you're our enemy and your enemy. We want to know his devices and his methods, his plans, his craft that he's developed. Help us, Lord, to resist his temptation, to walk with you, to fellowship with you day by day. Help us not to give Satan an inch in our life. Help a red flag to go up every time to warn us. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has not developed a relationship with you, has not admitted that they need you as a Savior, help them to do it today. Help them not to put it off. Serving you and living for you by faith is the best and greatest life one could ever live. Bless us, Lord. Make us a blessing to one another. May others see Christ in our life this week. Help us to never flinch. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.